A resurrection body. Back in the late 50s and early 60s, the Soviets beat us to space. And Yuri Gagarin was the first man in space, and Russian propaganda allegedly had him saying, "I looked and I looked, but I didn't see God." And one wag in the United States said, "Well, climb out of the capsule or out of your spacesuits and you'll meet him." But actually, I was encouraged. I don't know much about... That guy sort of looked like Tavares from last week. We've got too many Soviets running around here. But actually, I don't know much about this, but I saw that later on, one of his friends said, that was Soviet... atheistic, we talked a little bit about that, materialistic, dialectical material, propaganda, that he actually became a Christian and was part of the Russian Orthodox Church. So good for him. But I didn't see God, space, having the final frontier. That's why I'm wearing this Space Force. It looks like the Star Wars or Star Trek thing. But having the proper body clothing for your environment is very important. And so in 1 Corinthians, turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, as we're continuing on, and Paul is writing to the church about their misunderstanding of the theology, and particularly the resurrection, and it's affecting how they're acting. They have problems with their immaturity, their worldliness. They think they're very spiritual. We've already arrived. Some people call it an over-realized eschatology. You know, we're already spiritual, and Paul is having to point out, well, no, and because of the resurrection. And so there are arrogance and misunderstandings, just problems in a church, and so we can learn from that. In this section, chapter 15, Paul spends a lot of time talking about the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ alone, through faith alone, and the resurrection, the reality of it, the truth of it, as we're coming up on Easter Sunday, very appropriate to be leading into that. But the gospel and the resurrection, folks, is not something we just look back to. We should be incorporating that in our lives always. And so now he's going to shift gears a little bit. Paul's going to talk about what kind of resurrection and the possibility of it, and maybe their misunderstanding of it. So the bodily resurrection versus, we looked at this a little bit last week, versus the Greek view that just the body's not important and it's a spiritual, Paul is correcting them and pointing out why that is important. And so the bodily resurrection, our resurrection bodies for us individually, there's a continuity to it, but also they are different and allow us to spend eternity in God's presence. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse 35, the resurrection body, and Paul's argument, the way he's going through it, he's instructing a child, calls him literally without a mind. You foolish one, you fool. Your false understandings. Do you really not understand this? Or, because of who the Corinthians were, maybe a sarcastic question. Okay, Paul, tell us what kind of body it's going to be and tell us what it's going to look like. So he's talking about the bodily resurrection according to the scriptures, part of the gospel message, and transformation is possible through the power of God. If you dismiss God's power, going from one body to the next, of course it doesn't make sense. So the power of God. So first of all, verse 35, two questions. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? So how? Confusion about the bodily resurrection. So maybe this is a genuine question, or maybe a little sarcastic, but how? And then what kind? What would that look like? What's that going to be like, Paul? So those two questions. And so Paul starts off with two analogies, verses 36 to 41. Foolish one, or you fool, what you sow, notice the you's now, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial, heavenly bodies, and terrestrial, earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So the analogy. So first he talks about sowing seed, like a little, if you have a farm background, a little seed. You know, we know better, but he's using this illustration, that little lifeless kernel that dies and gets planted into the ground comes forth and lives as a plant. And a wheat seed brings forth wheat. You know, they don't change, which, you know, we don't need to go down that road, but sometimes people think that somehow, you know, stop talking. But the idea of dies and lives as a plant through God's transformative power, divine agency, God ought to factor into all our thinking. God gives and wills as he pleases or as chosen. As Paul back in chapter 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. His transformative power. A quote from one of the commentators, that there's a somatic, the body, a somatic continuity of its kind. All the plants, according to their kind. And so they are growing according to their kind. So he's using seeds. And the idea of, you know, of course, well, we know better that seed never really died in scientific, and sometimes we're missing the point. Well, too often we're missing the point with our brilliance today. But Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, the farmer should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. So this seed becomes something new, the power of God, it's beyond us ultimately. So can you see in the background, Corinthians questions, we want to understand, and Paul saying, well, you're not going to understand unless you reckon God into the factor. Then he also, another analogy, the different bodies, earthly and heavenly bodies. And they have different glories. He's using that word for differences in glory from the greater to the lesser. So from birds and animals to man, from the greater to the lesser. So from man to birds and animals, then also the sun, the brightest light, the moon, and then the twinkling little stars. But each body is appropriate for its environment. Think of Genesis chapter 1 and the days of creation and how the sun, moon, day, light, the sun, moon, stars, and then the animals and the fish, and ultimately culminating in man. And so the idea of appropriate bodies, how can the divide then between earthly and terrestrial bodies be bridged? An earthly body made, you know, it's made for earth, for living on earth. But how can it be made ready for heaven? And that's part of their question. What kind of resurrection? How can that be? You know, our Greek philosophy doesn't compute. But then also you can see maybe in the background, and Paul's addressing, what about the incarnation, the heavenly man, the Son, adding humanity, and so the incarnation, do we have a real Savior? Well, yes, of course we do. So the analogies, then now one application, verses 42 to 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. You know, he's given these analogies. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, or perishable and imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body and is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, not just physical, but it's a natural, appropriate for earth. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body, not a non-physical body necessarily, but it's suitable for heaven. Some of your translations might have physical bodies, but that can be confusing, that it's a natural body and a spiritual, and there's a transformation. God makes the body. So sown, that sounds like sown, like you got to die and be buried. Well, that's not Paul's point, because next week, Jesus could come any minute, and some of us aren't quite dead yet. And so we will, so sown carries with it the idea of that a natural body for earth in Adam, we're going to be talking about Adam in a second, suitable for earth in corruption and dishonor, weakness, natural, but God's transformative power is going to make it fit for heaven, incorruption, glory, power, spiritual. So it is with the resurrection. That's the power of God in the midst of that, the application that Paul is taking him to. And then finally, the comparison between Adam and Christ, verse 45 to 49. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, literally a soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, earthy. The second man is, my translation adds, the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust, made for the earth, the body sown, appropriate for earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And so Adam is called first. In fact, Adam in Hebrew just means man. So he's the first, a natural body. Sown, once again, just means suitable, linked to earth, an earthy body. In fact, in the Hebrew, I like in Genesis, God, Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where God took the dust of the ground and breathed into it the spirit of life. That's Adam, because Adam and dust, Adamah, is dust. And so the idea of suitable, we have bodies suitable for earth. You know, perishable, corrupting. We'll talk a little bit about more about that and how that's going to change, praise be to God. But Christ is the last. He's spiritual, not that he's not physical, because the resurrection, you think about Jesus and, stick your finger in my side, he could eat fish. So it's not non-physical, but it's suitable, a resurrection body suitable for heaven. But that body hasn't arrived yet. Corinthians, some, maybe not so many of us in this group, think that we've arrived and look at us, we've been resurrected. That's yet to come. There's an aspect of it yet to come. The incarnation then, tied to that, is Jesus is that bridge, fully human, fully divine. And like good old Pontius Pilate, ecce homo in Latin, but as the Roman procreator there, behold the man. He spoke better than he knew. And Jesus, we looked last week, he is the first fruits. He's that bridge to get us there. Is there a there? Yes. Eternity. And what does that look like? Well, Jesus can give us part of that answer. That's how the divide from earth to heaven is divided, can be bridged because of what Christ did as first fruits. So, what's some applications? First of all, fools don't get it. And who are fools? Well, Paul here, without a mind. And when the Bible talks about fools biblically, a fool does not consider God in his thinking. Think of Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. And so there is no God. Okay, atheist, you know, professing, you know, he doesn't exist. Well, maybe not even that, but I don't acknowledge him in my life. and he has nothing to do with my life. So just total dismissal of a God who may not be there, but doesn't impact my life. That's a fool, folks. And so Corinth, they're part of the church, but the immaturity of that type of thinking, we have to be careful of. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Because although they knew God, we know God, we're not fools. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became as fools. So folks, worldviews, the Corinthians, church, we should know that. We should know better. Acting like fools because we're not equating God. We're thinking totally science tells us. You know, Yuri Gagarin, that guy, tells us. But we have and should understand the power of God. In your books, in your notes, you could have, but God's providence. We have a God that interacts with his creation. He preserves it. He has things act according to their kind, concurrence. Oak seeds, acorns become oak trees. They don't become elephants or fill in the blanks with that. Miracles can and do happen. Atheism, deism, the idea of God just not interacting, that's a sub-Christian belief, and we should not fall for that. Fools also, a fool does not understand that only God can save. In verses 36 and 37, I emphasize you, Paul emphasized, you sow, you do this, you do this. You are acting, but you must ultimately die. Verse 38, but God, the power of God is necessary for salvation. So folks, this has a lot of implications for us if we're preaching the gospel. You know, we want to be able to give a reason for the hope that's in us, but ultimately God has to bring forth new life. See, that's sometimes we forget that, and we can become part of the problem and get in the way of people being introduced to Jesus, the gospel message, because we are trying to do it ourselves. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the world's not going to get it. Fools don't get it, ultimately. And so how do we interact with people who can't get it apart from the power of God? Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the purpose of the book of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The power of God in salvation bringing forth new life, spiritual birth, salvation in this sense, ultimately is God. We need to remember that and then be gentle and good witnesses and ambassadors. That word will come up here in a minute. But so fools don't get it. I like this. It only gets better. The body, continuity. There's some sort of continuity. Think of first fruits and Jesus' resurrection body. Just remember the post-resurrection appearances. He could suddenly appear amidst his disciples. They don't recognize Jesus in the garden on the road to Emmaus, but he also then could eat fish and Thomas poke. So that body of can suddenly appear, but also has some physical characteristics. That's a mystery, but that's the power of God. God's creation, physical creation, but also then new creation, the resurrection. Like I read in 2 Corinthians 5, If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation at one stage now, but looking for that resurrection body. And the idea then of a natural body suitable for life on earth needs to be transformed into a spiritual body that allows us to live forever in eternity with God. Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, true spirituality, in one sense, you're all saints. That's a word, and if you're a Christian, you are a saint in one sense. But the true spirituality, that ultimate spirituality, is yet future. Now, we're working now on it. We have our role now, but let's not get too proud of ourselves, Corinthians, but that can be a problem sometimes, that we're forgetting that ultimate spirituality is that glorification. But then it's also the discontinuity of the benefits. Paul used the earthly, below, the lesser contrast with the heavenly, the above, the greater. The idea of men and women created in the imago Dei, the image of God, fit for eternal heavenly existence. Think of Psalm 8. Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you ordained. What is man that you are mindful? We are the pinnacle of his creation in the image of God, and it only gets better. And so the resurrection, you know, maybe the Greek view, whatever, and then a lot of secular view, it's not just some disembodied spirit floating around. You know, well, I don't want to just sit on a cloud and play a harp all day. That doesn't sound very cool. I want to be partying with my friends. Guess what? Your friends aren't partying in the other place. Was it Herschel and Lita's daughter? Was it Burdeen? Wasn't a Burdeen play? Nancy, you're shaking your head. I think it was Burdeen, but she came and played the harp for us. I mean, I thought that, I love harp music. But heaven is not disembodied harp playing on clouds all day with little wings. That's not the resurrection. But aren't you glad there's some discontinuity, that our earthly problems, sickness, infirmities, cancers, abuse, war, death, disease, folks, that all gives way to glory. And when you guys get as old as I am, the years and the mileage, I just went to the doctor this week and you know, she told me, don't buy any green bananas. But aren't you glad? That's a hope we have because of just all our prayer concerns. And you know, we have hope. Imagine not having that hope. And I look forward to that resurrection body fit to worship my Savior for all eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:1, so right before I read for the call to worship. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Some of us have lived a long time, but eternity is a little older than even the oldest of us in here. And then finally, resurrection makes for true worship. And there's a negative aspect of this. If we don't understand the spiritual, fit for heaven, worship spirit and truth in the very presence of God, that negative aspect, it's like Paul says in Romans 1:23 that sinners change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Idolatry, folks. We take our eyes about our ultimate destination and worshiping here and now that God, spirit and truth, but we are going to be equipped for that. Why would we want to bring that down here and turn it into something corruptible when it's going to get only better? So then the positive aspect of that, the idea of being clothed to meet God face to face. Think of Moses when he met God at the top of Mount Sinai. There's something different about that guy. Paul, when he saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, it changed his life and worship. The transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw a little glimpse of Jesus' glory in his divinity. You know, and of course, good old Peter, I want to build a church here for that. But then also Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he's, you know, holy, 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 the seraphim, guarding the glory of God in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And Isaiah could only fall down, I'm a man of unclean lips. Folks, that's worship. And our bodies are going to be equipped to take it for eternity. Back in chapter 13, the love chapter, verse 12, we shall see him face to face as we are being conformed to his image. Here and now, we're working on it. We're restoration projects, but it's only going to get better. At the end of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 4, his people in the new heavens and the new earth have his name on their foreheads. So we are equipped with the resurrection body. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, so creation, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that word bear, to bear the image of Adam in our humanity, but we also bear the image of the man, the second man, you know, first man, second man, old Adam, new Adam. We bear the image both now and in the future. And I won't get into this, but this is the kind of stuff I live for. But a lot of literature written on, is that a future that it's just we're going to bear it now? Or is it also an encouragement now? Let us bear now. Both. It can be working now, but ultimately we arrive with that, bearing the image at what we call glorification. And it's all about, the foundation is the incarnation of Ecce Homo. Behold the man. The call to worship, in Christ we are new creations. He is born our sin, became sin. So he added humanity so that he could die for humans like us. But then we, his righteousness, we are given his righteousness in Christ by faith for all eternity. And first fruits, looked at this a couple weeks ago, first fruits, Jesus, the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection, guarantees the rest of that harvest, the bridge. And so if you are a Christian, that is something to look forward to for true worship. Do you have an eternal, heavenly hope? That's what we Christians can have. Back in 1 Corinthians 2, but as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You can't imagine it. I can't imagine it. But we'll be equipped to imagine and experience it. What's a song I can only imagine? Even if, Yuri, even if we leave the capsule, there is a planet B that we can, but all eternity with God, because we've been equipped with the proper, better than a cosmonaut suit, and whoever that guy was. God's power in the resurrection provides great hope for our lives now and for all eternity. This world is messed up enough. I like having that hope. And it's all for God's glory.